All right, well, welcome everyone. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to take this time to get there. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. Tell me if this title is long enough for you. Being in Christ and living as Christ's and waiting for Christ. Okay, so three things there that maps out the class, because it maps out this passage in terms of helping us to understand what Peter's writing. Being in Christ, that's our relationship with Christ, given to us by God, received by faith, being in Christ, and then living as Christ's. Living as Christ's. Being a Christian is not an idea, a philosophical idea, or a religious idea. It changes who we are and how we live. So being in Christ, living as Christ's, and then finally, and now this could be a subcategory, and it is a subcategory of living as Christ's, but waiting for Christ. Waiting for Christ to return. One way or the other, if we die and go to heaven before he returns, well, we still are living a life waiting for Christ. We're waiting to be with Christ. We're waiting to receive our inheritance that he lived for, died for, and was risen for, and gave us his spirit so that we may share in. So, now that whole thing wasn't the title, but there's that. The title is still long. Being in Christ and living as Christ's and waiting for Christ. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Let me pray for us, please, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you. We worship you as our God, as our Creator, infinite in power, holy, perfectly holy in all of your thoughts, decisions, judgments, and acts. Father, you are our Redeemer. You sent Jesus Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin, from the curse of death, from the curse of hell. We thank you, we worship you for saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word in the Bible. Thank you for your church, your fellowship. Thank you for giving us a place in your kingdom that we did not have to work for or earn or show ourselves worthy, but we came empty-handed with nothing but sin and guilt, and you washed us by the blood of Christ and received us. And so we worship you, we thank you. And our prayer this evening is that through your word and spirit, you would show us Jesus Christ, that we would see him by faith and be further sanctified into his likeness. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, let me take a few moments here and write that super long title on the board in such a way that it would look like an outline, or it will be an outline, not just look like one. Okay, so what was the first one?
Being in Christ.
Being in Christ. That means having a relationship with Christ. Being spiritually united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns in heaven, and we're here on earth, but by virtue of his Spirit, we can have a relationship with him. We're united to him. And then what was the second one? Say it with conviction.
Living like Christ.
Living as Christ, right. Yeah, living like Christ would be another way to say it, right? We are living as Christ. So I wanted to word that with the possessive here. Because if we've been saved by him, we are his. Our lives are no longer our own. They never should have been in the first place, and they never really were. But now we are submitting willfully, joyfully. We belong to you, Lord Jesus. We are yours. So being in Christ, which leads to living as Christ's, and part of that is, what was the third one?
Waiting for Christ.
Waiting for Christ. Life in this world is not the final chapter. It is but a small portion. Think of your life, whether you live 15 years, 35 years, 85 years, or 105 years. It's a small portion compared to eternity. We are waiting for Christ to return. And if he does not return during our lifetime, we're still waiting for him in the sense that when we depart this life, we go to be with him. Okay, let's read the passage, but there's your map. Verses 1 through 4. We'll be there, being in Christ. Okay, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Knowledge is a key word in our passage this evening. Knowledge. Knowledge. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, what's the vehicle of those things? How do you enjoy those things? Where do you find those things? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In fact, that there in verse 3a, which means the first part of verse 3, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's like a miniature outline there at the very beginning of verse 3. This is about life in Christ and about living for Christ, godliness, eternal life, and the godliness that results from it. And the point there, we'll return back to this, is his divine power gave us all things for that. Okay, through, second part of verse 3, okay, through the knowledge of him, I told you that was a key word, the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, you see the theme here in this section of being in Christ, God is the one doing all the work. God is the one doing the work. Granted to us, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Promises of what? Promise of salvation. Promises of salvation. So that through them, through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust, or through or because of sinful desire or sinful lust. There's different interpretations of that. But I'm not going to flesh this out right now, but I don't want us to be confused. This is a unique phrase where he says we'll become partakers of the divine nature. We'll cycle back to that, Lord willing. Doesn't mean we become God. Doesn't mean we become gods. Doesn't mean we become equal to God. It means we come into fellowship with God. It means the closest possible relationship you could imagine, you will have that relationship with God. And the only relationship to be conceived of that will be closer and more intimate than that would be the eternal relationship, the eternal union and unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in God. But we will become partakers of, we'll have fellowship with God. having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. Now, verse 5. Through 15. 5 through 15. For this reason, right, for this reason, make every effort. What does the New American Standard say there? With diligence or something like that?
Applying all diligence.
Applying all diligence. Yeah. To supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection or brotherly kindness. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are, two things here. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge, again, knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Or you will persevere to the end. Doesn't say you'll never sin. Doesn't say you'll never stumble. You'll never fall. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. That's another key word here, qualities. These character traits that he talked about earlier. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. That's another way of saying this. I'm not moving on from these things. I'm not moving on from teaching these things, from exhorting you in these things, from encouraging you in these things. Why? Because as Christians, we're never to move on from pursuing with all diligence these things in our lives. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. That's another way of alluding to this theme of knowledge. Knowledge, right? Of being established in the truth that you have. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Lord knows we all need that. Lord knows we all need that. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter is pretty clear that in some way Christ revealed to him that he was approaching the end of his life in his earthly body, his earthly ministry. It doesn't give us a ton of detail there, or any detail except from the fact of it. But he is not done with ministry. He's not done reminding. He's not done encouraging. He wants to make every use of the time the Lord has given to him in service to the kingdom. He wants to live full devotion to the two things he started this letter with. Verse 1, chapter 1. Servant and apostle. Servant and apostle. He wants to live in full devotion to Christ as a servant of Christ, as an apostle of Christ. Apostle is a messenger. It was an office in the early church. In general, the meaning there is a messenger of the gospel, appointed by God to bring the gospel to the world and minister the gospel to the church and in the church. Okay, so Peter is coming to the end, but his ministry is not done. Okay, so we have our map. We've done a cursory reading, an overview reading. Let me, this will be quick, and then we'll look at it section by section, okay? Is it okay? We're getting nods. Okay? Pastor John, you have this mask covers like two-thirds of your face now. It's okay. Yeah, that's better. Just kidding. All right, so another way to map this out. Waiting for Christ. That's within that second section there. This is verses 10 and 11. Hopefully you saw that there. There's an eternal kingdom to be revealed. Right? The kingdom has been established by Christ. We're already citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom. But the full and final form of the kingdom, the consummate kingdom, has not yet been manifested from heaven, but it one day will be when Christ returns with his church. Okay, so another way to map this out, and then we'll get into section by section. Bless you. Was that a sneeze? Okay. Just making sure. All right. God's work of salvation. God is the acting subject in this picture of salvation, this description of salvation. We are recipients. And when we get here in just a few moments, that'll be the word I'm using. We are recipients at every point here. So God's work of salvation, or you could say God's gift of salvation. And then the second movement in this discussion is the moral impact of salvation, or the moral implications of salvation. Right? So God's work, saving the sinner, and then the moral impact of the life that sinner now lives. And then the eternal perspective of salvation, which again will be part of this. It's a subcategory. So God's work of salvation, or God's gift of salvation, and then it moves into the moral impact, or the moral implications of salvation. And along with that is an eternal mindset, an eternal perspective that comes from salvation. All right, or as I said before, being in Christ, what does that mean? Now, living as Christ, what does that look like? Waiting for Christ, waiting for this manifestation of his eternal kingdom. All right. Quickly, verses 1 and 2, because there's three words here, just want us to catch our eyes on. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained. Right, so the audience there are people who've obtained something. They've received something. Something has been given to them. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Equal standing with ours. Peter is an apostle, was an eyewitness to Christ's ministry and sufferings and the risen Christ, a close friend, ministry partner with Christ on earth. Well, our faith and the faith of those he's writing to is of equal standing with his. A faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that saves us. And the gospel is a revelation of grace and love, but often we forget that the gospel is a revelation of righteousness. The gospel is a revelation of righteousness. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of true righteousness from God. His righteousness against sin and a righteousness freely provided for sinners. So by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, what is that? It's the righteousness revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God in punishing our sin in Christ, on the cross, but through that providing a righteousness for us, giving us a righteousness who have none of our own to speak for. No possibility we could ever provide a righteousness for ourselves that we could stand before God and be judged holy and righteous. But it's by this righteousness, or through this righteousness, or because of this righteousness revealed in the gospel, provided through the gospel, that any sinner, have a faith in God, and our faith is of equal standing with anyone else in the kingdom. Okay. So, obtained a faith of equal standing, righteousness, and then verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So just pointing that up, this word knowledge, we'll say more about that. It'll come up again. All right, verses 3 and 4. Let's get our minds on this idea of being a recipient. Okay, being a recipient, verses 3 and 4. Technically in our outline, we're here, Roman numeral 1. Being in Christ, or the other way we said to think about this, God's work of salvation. Get the picture of a recipient. A good illustration would be an infant. How can an infant get food? How can an infant get milk? Can it stand up and walk and look for and find nourishment and food and milk to survive? Nurture itself? No. Its only hope is if that nourishment is provided for him or for her. The baby's only hope is to be a recipient. And so the baby can cry out. What a beautiful and appropriate illustration for those who would be saved. We cry out as helpless infants. And if someone does not come and feed us, we will die. We are recipients. But it doesn't need to be food. It can be life itself for anyone. How can you exist as a human being? How can you have life? How can you have a body? How can you have a soul? How can you have a mind? Your only chance is to be a recipient of those things. We don't create ourselves. We don't bring ourselves into existence. We are created. We are creatures. So the same holds true with eternal life. We are recipients. The first thing Peter highlights here is that we are recipients of a divine power. Okay, we're recipients of a divine power. Verse 3, his divine power. Now, whose divine power? Well, Jesus our Lord. My Bible, your Bible probably has that paragraph break there in between verses 2 and 3. If yours doesn't, mine does, and has a subheading there. But his picks up right on, and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us, or has given to us, right? That's where I'm getting that from, that we're recipients. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So that's the second point, though. First, we're a recipient of divine power. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So one thing we could talk about is the supernatural element of salvation. Coming to Christ always includes the element of a human decision. We're humans. We have a mind. We have a heart. We have a will. We are called to obey God. And we are responsible for our decisions. We will reap what we sow, ultimately. That is one element of salvation, of receiving Christ. That's not the ultimate element. Any human decision that's not a result of a divine, powerful working in us is not true salvation. His divine power has granted to us, here's another phrase, if I were to preach on this, and I won't right now. We'll be here all night if I do. He's given us all things. So just think about the different things you have that pertain to you receiving salvation. Faith, repentance, or you making a decision, a commitment to follow Christ, giving your life to Christ. All things. The Holy Spirit. Sanctification. Justification. All these things that pertain to salvation, a desire to live a holy life, a desire to serve Christ and His church, some of the fruits of salvation. All things. He has given us all things by His divine power. Salvation, a sinner coming to Christ is a miracle. It's a miracle. It is an absolute supernatural work of God. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Another implication there, and as you get through 2 Peter, this becomes clearer and clearer, that we don't need to go to worldly sources of wisdom, philosophy, and religious practices of the world to help us live for God, to help us to achieve godliness. What He's given us is sufficient. It's sufficient for godliness. He's given us all things. How has He given us those things? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. So we're a recipient of divine power. Secondly, we're a recipient of true knowledge. We're a recipient of true knowledge. Notice there's no conflict here between being spiritual and being intellectual in a true and godly sense, right? Divine power, that's talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. And then true knowledge, the gospel truth. His divine power has given us all things for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own or to His own glory and goodness or His own glory and excellence. I do have a little diagram for you. I didn't leave room for it. I'll do it at the bottom. It's arguably the silliest diagram I've ever done. It's kind of cute. I like it. We'll see if it works for you. Okay, so we are breaking barriers tonight.
Light bulb,
and I'm just using that to illustrate the mind, because I don't want to attempt to draw a brain. I don't know what that would look like, so we'll use symbols. The heart represents the heart, and here's what I don't have room for are hands and feet. Okay? It is through the knowledge of the gospel that sinners are saved. It is through the gospel that the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ fills and transforms the sinner's heart to turn from sin and to love God and to live for God. To live for God. And we don't want to split these things up and act like we're spiritual or think that we're spiritual, but really in our heart, we don't have an undying love for God. We don't want to act like we have an undying love for God and say, doctrine's not important. No, it is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has revealed Himself in a saving way through Jesus Christ. Right? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But through Jesus Christ comes the knowledge of salvation and comes salvation. And we definitely don't want to be the kind of people who are very intellectual
and appear on the outside to really care about doctrine and feel spiritual and think we're spiritual, but yet at the same time, we don't care how we live. And now the hands and the feet are symbolic of how we live in general, not just things we do with our hands and places we go with our feet. The mouth is a big deal here, for example, all throughout Scripture. What you say, how you say it, the way you use your mouth in your life should be a reflection of how God wants you to use your mouth, not how the devil wants you to use your mouth. But anyway, you see that here, His divine power has granted us all things for life and godliness. But it's through the knowledge of Christ, who called us to His own glory and goodness. So we're a recipient of divine power. We are a recipient of true knowledge. Let me give you this last one, then we'll open it up for some comments, questions by you all. Recipient of divine power, recipient of true knowledge. In case that didn't come across clear, that's God's revelation in Jesus Christ, His redemptive revelation in Jesus Christ, centered on Christ's death and resurrection. But more than that, it's who He is, His person, it's what He did, the whole of His work, and it's how He saves, okay? And then thirdly, we're recipients of great promises, by which, verse 4, by which He has granted to us, again there, He's granted it to us. We're recipients in this picture. His precious and very great promises. Promises of redemption. I'll get back to that in just a second. But so that, okay, He's given us these promises so that through them, through these promises, two things may happen for you. You may become a partaker of something and you might escape something. You may become a partaker of one thing, but at the same time you're escaping, become an escaper of another thing. You may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire or because of lust or through lust. It's just talking about the nature of sin and the fact that we are sinners. Sin is inside of us. It's not just something we do, but we are sinners. We sin because we are sinners, and we're part of this whole fallen order. And apart from a saving act of God, our only destiny is eternal judgment and punishment for our sin. And that would be right and good and just. There's all kinds of talk about justice in our society right now. That would be justice, a holy God against sinners. But through this, by His divine power, through the knowledge of Christ, we have become partakers of these promises. And as partakers of these promises, we now are also partakers of the divine nature, and we have escaped the corruption of the world and of sin. Now, this will be quick, and then we'll open it up, see what you guys have to say. But both of those things are already true, in a sense, now, if we are in Christ. But they're not true in their consummate realities. So, as a partaker of the divine nature, as one who has fellowship with God, well, that's true now if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. If you're filled with the Spirit of Christ, you're filled with the Spirit of God. And Paul writes in Colossians that we've been, and Ephesians, that we are already seated with Christ in heaven. And our life now is hidden from us. It's hidden with Christ in heaven. We can't see it. We behold it by faith. So becoming a sharer or a partaker or having fellowship with God is true in a sense now. And when I say in a sense, I don't mean it's true, but it's not really true. I mean it's true in a sense. You have the Holy Spirit. But it's not true in the way it'll be true when you are with God in heaven. And then the other thing that's said here is true now, in a sense, is having escaped the corruption that is in the world. If
if you've been sanctified, if you're being sanctified, which means God has given you the gift of holiness and he's increasing holiness in you and in your life as the years pass. And we know that journey of sanctification is not like this. It's bumpy, but it does increase along the way. It's true in a sense that we've escaped the corruption of sin because we're not slaves to sin any longer. We are being sanctified. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. We're recipients in that. We're not the ones doing the work, but we are recipients of a real work. But brethren, that is not true for us in its fullest sense yet, because we still have sin. We still sin. One day, namely the day and the moment when we die and go to heaven, we'll be rid of the presence of sin altogether. Or if Christ returns before we depart these bodies, he'll transform us in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Bodily and spiritually, we'll be glorified on that day. Okay? Glorification is not just the body, it is the body, but it's also being perfected into the likeness of Christ. All right. I'm rambling. I think it's good stuff, but questions, thoughts, comments on anything? And just for now, keep it from verses 1 to all the way to 4, 1 through 4.
You would say from your comments, I think, that life and godliness is a good summary statement of, well, what God gives us. I think that's how you're putting it, and relating it to salvation in Christ and the living out of Christ-likeness. Is that correct? Are you with me? You're looking down at your notes. So my point,
yes.
I want to make a point. I wanted to ask that.
Yes.
And I just think it's such an important statement in verse 3 that it's God who is doing both. So once we're saved, we're not on our own to develop godliness.
Amen.
It's still his divine power. It's abiding in Christ. And the has granted is in, I made a note, it's in the perfect tense, which is something that is accomplished action with, you know, results ongoing. So this, I want to say it's a done deal. It's a working out our salvation, but it's there for us.
Yeah.
Is my point.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good word. And I appreciate that emphasis on the life we receive, and then the godliness that follows. And so often, if we're not careful, and I'm not saying if you're not careful, I'm saying if we're not careful, right? Christians in general, we can think of coming to faith, this conversion, coming to Christ as, boy, this really, really requires me to look to Christ in faith. The whole Christian life is like that. We never move on from that. The thing that brought us life is the thing that will cultivate godliness in us as well. Any other thoughts or questions? It doesn't have to be a thought or a comment. It could be a question.
So what would you say is the practical outworking understanding that it's through the true knowledge of him? I mean, to me, that tells me I need to be looking in the scriptures, learning of Christ, that's part of a body.
Yeah, and looking in the scriptures correctly, right? To see the scriptures for what they really are, as a proclamation of Christ, Old Testament and New Testament, Christ promised, and then the New Testament, those promises fulfilled in the coming of Christ. We also have to see our sin made known to us through the law of God, which shows us God and his holiness. So, but yeah, I would say, you know, the thing that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm not going to quote it because I know I might not get it perfectly, But the picture there is, as we behold Christ in the gospel by faith, we are transformed into his likeness, right? And that comes from Christ, the Spirit, who transforms us. As we see him, we become more like him. Yeah, I would say that's the paradigm of spiritual growth. We see him by faith, we're saved. And then after we see him by faith and are saved, we continue to see him by faith and we're sanctified. And the picture in Peter is that's growing in knowledge, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that preposition there, does New American Standard have through the knowledge of him, or by the knowledge of him, or in the knowledge of him?
Through,
it's a great preposition, because it gives you the picture of the function. It's the knowledge of Christ is the vehicle of these things. It's how it comes to sinners, how life and godliness comes to sinners. It's through the knowledge of Christ. That's why it's so important to preach the gospel. And yeah, I would say, a steady diet of Scripture and a steady diet of prayer are the two most important factors in growing in the practical outworking of these things. God's means of grace, the Word and Spirit. So, yeah, I don't mean to ramble. I get excited about this stuff. So I think, did I answer the question?
Well, yeah, no, and the point I'm making is that it's his divine power, but yet there is, there's responsibility in loving and wanting to grow, and I think it's captured in that phrase, through the knowledge of him. That ought to be our aim.
Yeah. And then that point is, I'm not sure online if you can hear what's being said out here. Pastor John is right here near the mic, you should be able to hear what he's saying as well. But the point is that even though it's through God's working, there's still a practical application from our side of things, from our perspective, to pursue this knowledge and grow in this knowledge. And that really comes out with the very next phrase. Look at verse 5. For this reason, make every effort. Now let's just stop there. What was the other phrase again? With all diligence. Right. So sometimes we go through these mental gymnastics. Sometimes there's this worldly wisdom that will hear doctrines like this that says this is all the work of God. And in worldly wisdom, we'll say something like this. Oh, well, for that reason, you're saying we don't need to do anything. But the wisdom of God is the opposite of that. So verses 3 and 4, in this picture of salvation, you're only a recipient. You're not creating or providing these things, okay? For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection or brotherly kindness, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they'll keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. This knowledge of Christ. Knowledge of Christ is meant to make us fruitful in living for Christ, living for God. The knowledge of Christ in the gospel that changes our hearts. Keep reading there. I'll read through verse 9 right now. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So if you lack those qualities, and I'm going to run through those qualities and try to define each of them. We don't have a lot of time to spend on each of them, but we'll go through them. But if you lack those qualities, you're so nearsighted, you're blind. That's a metaphor, right? That's an illustration. He tells us what he means by that. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. You're living as if you haven't been saved. You're living as if your sins haven't been forgiven. You're living as if you're not in Christ. That's what he's saying. living as if you're not a child of God. You're living as if you're a child of Satan. You're so nearsighted, you're blind if you lack these things. And that is a time, if you're hearing this and you're like, wow, is that me? This would call for some personal examination and maybe spiritual counsel. Call us, talk to us, message us. We'll get together with you, study the scriptures, point you to the scriptures so you can study the scriptures and get with God and be alone with God and pray and seek the Lord and seek his mercy. But make an effort. We are a people who make an effort. We are not a people who say, well, God does the whole thing, and then we coast through life without a care in the world. And we make an effort. We care about godliness. We diligently seek to live a certain way. We diligently seek to possess certain qualities. Think of something that you have wanted and that you have sought after diligently. Was it a job? Was it to be good at a sport? Was it to get good grades? Was it to save up money for a house? Was it a garden? Was it a project, maybe a woodworking project? Something that you wanted, that you desired, that you valued, and you worked for it. Now, the picture of salvation and of growing in godliness is not one of earning God's favor, but it is a picture of making an effort. If you care, the illustration that I just gave was, if you care about something, you'll make an effort toward it. If you care about something, you'll make an effort toward it. And the first thing he says is, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now, faith, it refers back to the very first thing he said, to those who have obtained a faith. You've obtained a faith, right? You have a faith. Supplement your faith with virtue. Excellence, specifically moral excellence, moral, true moral values. If you look at verse 3 again, the end of verse 3, the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, it's the same exact Greek word there that is translated excellence at the end of verse 3, same exact word here where it says virtue. And so at the first section I gave was we are recipients. Here I would say something like we're to be reflectors. We are to be reflectors of God's character. Reflectors of God's character. God forbid we listen to the world and learn from the world around us and pop culture at large of what's morally excellent and what's not morally excellent. By the world's standards, the most morally excellent thing you could do is shun God and live as if he doesn't exist. Right? So we make an effort to supplement and add to our faith virtue, moral excellence. A Christian who does not care about moral excellence in their life is a walking contradiction. And then virtue with knowledge, doctrine, wisdom, truth, knowledge. So the Christian who doesn't care about morals is a walking contradiction. The professing Christian who cares about morals but doesn't care about knowledge and doctrine of Jesus Christ is also a walking contradiction. Christianity is not just morality. This is not just religious morality. This is being saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, or self-discipline, temperance. Right? Literally, that word could be translated, interpreted as exercising power or exercising control over yourself. That's the picture there. Self-control. Imagine an ornery 2-year-old or a 3-year-old who is just off the wall, and you've never seen a picture of lack of self-control. Now, not every 2-year-old or 3-year-old is like that, but you've known some. But you know what? There's some adults who are just like that, but in different ways. It manifests differently, lack of self-control. To self-control or to self-discipline, add steadfastness. Steadfastness. Perseverance. It's the picture of ongoing faithfulness. We come to faith, and then we pursue with diligence, if we believe Peter here. Steadfastness. Endurance. Endurance. The idea of patient endurance is here. I have some cross references I'd like to read on this. Steadfastness, temperance, endurance. This idea of sticking with it. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. To live a Christian life, to live a faithful Christian life, requires endurance. It requires endurance. The alternative is giving up. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Right? So here you are, walking through life, trial. You're walking through life, trial. You're meeting trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full impact, or full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is just a picture of maturity there. It's a picture of growing and becoming more mature in Christ. But you're meeting trials of various kinds. What's going on behind the scenes? God is testing your faith in order to produce steadfastness and endurance in your heart as a blessing to you, as a loving father to his child, so that you might receive that reward he has purposed for you. Revelation 1:9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. It's nice. John in Revelation especially is big on the triads. He does things in three. I'm your brother and partner in the tribulation, suffering for Christ, and the kingdom, belonging to Christ, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Revelation 2, 2 through 3. Now, this is in the letter to Christ's letter to the church in Ephesus. And he says, Christ says to the church, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. We do not put up with false teachers in the church. Our calling is the opposite. Don't put up with false teachers in the church. And you found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, were they doing that of their own strength and power? No, his divine power gave them everything that pertains to life and godliness. But they made an effort in those things. That life and godliness depend on God's power and require our effort are not opposing realities. Those aren't contradictory things. You could think of your own illustration, but two sides of one coin, you know, would be one illustration. They're two aspects of one reality. The reality of God creating a people for Himself in Christ and by the Spirit. And that's what God is doing. That's what all of creation, all of history is about. God creating a people for Himself in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says godliness, okay? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, piety. Piety. Showing devotion. Showing devotion, pursuing obedience to the Lord. Very closely related to moral excellence. The first one he said, faith, add to your faith, virtue, or moral excellence. Godliness is very closely related to that. I would say, if there's a difference, this moral excellence has more of an emphasis on the inward nature of godliness, reflecting the heart of God, because that is where godliness and obedience starts, is in the heart. The first commandment is to love God. Right? Any outward obedience to any other commandment is just a manifestation of your obedience to that first commandment of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So godliness has more of an emphasis on the practical living or the practical outworking of that inner virtue or inner moral excellence. Godliness, piety, showing devotion to the Lord. Boy, that's not in fashion, but it's biblical, and it honors God to make every effort to live a life of piety, of humble godliness. And then he says brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. Brotherly love is really the word there. I think most translations don't want to say brotherly love and add to your brotherly love, love. But it's Philadelphia is the word there for brotherly love. And then agape is the final word. Brotherly, they're both true love. Just, again, different kinds, different aspects of love. Brotherly kindness, a warmth that you would have toward siblings, or that you should have siblings with siblings, a closer love, a closer bond that you would have with your brother, with your siblings, than you would with friends out in the world. But that's an illustration. Take that to a, well, that's real, but I mean, in terms of what I'm saying, it's an illustration for, now you come into the family of God. Now you have brothers and sisters at a whole different level. God is our Father through Christ. We're siblings in the household of the Lord. We have a unique brotherly love one to another. And then agape, love. Add to that, love. Self-giving, sacrificial love. Here you go, a costly love. A love that is willing to suffer and even die so that you can get the blessing. So that your brothers and sisters in the Lord can get the blessing. This is a gospel love. This is the love of Christ. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And we don't have time to go into all the cross references, wonderful cross references of this self-giving, sacrificial love of Christ that was not to earn a blessing for himself, but to earn a blessing for his people, the blessing of salvation, and to bring glory to his Father. Of course, Christ gets glory as well. The Father glorifies the Son as the Son glorifies the Father. And now just quickly here, I don't want to rush to the point where this would be unfruitful, but I do want to look at verses 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 quickly, okay? Quickly. Verses 8 and 9 point out that we will possess these things and grow in them. If you plant a garden and you have the seeds in the soil possesses the seeds, but you're not quite where you want to be yet. You want them to grow and bear fruit. Possess and grow. Verses 8 and 9. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, or they're there and they're growing. And a sign that they're there is that they are growing. And the sign that they're not there is that they're not growing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you stop, if you do the opposite of what Peter's saying, he's saying make an effort to grow in these things. If you do the opposite of that and you make no effort, he's telling you what's going to happen. You're going to be ineffective and unfruitful in this knowledge of Christ that you've received. And that knowledge of Christ that you've received is meant to make you fruitful. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We've already talked about that. Now, verses 10 and 11 call this the path of perseverance. The path of perseverance. The way of perseverance. Listen carefully. Pastor, you too, so you don't have to rebuke me on this. Not the source of perseverance, not the ground of perseverance, not the foundation of perseverance, but the path of perseverance. This is the path of the one who perseveres, okay? Now, it's real. We've got to keep it in perspective. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. In other words, make sure you're really saved. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's why I'm calling it the path of perseverance. That phrase right there. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you don't practice these qualities, if you don't care about practicing these qualities, that's a sign that you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you want, and it may just be a kernel, a seed, mustard seed of faith, but it will still be genuine faith that wants to grow in these things and is grieved because I'm not growing in these things, and it's just a matter of time, you'll fall away. And it will manifest the fact that you were never saved in the first place. The path of perseverance, the path of perseverance is making an effort in these things and growing in these things on our own strength. By our own power? No, His divine power. This whole thing started. That's why we made such a big deal about this at the beginning. His divine power has given us all these things. He's our only hope. But that doesn't mean we don't make an effort. Okay, 12 and 13. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them when they are established in the truth that you have. Right? Knowing the truth and being established in the truth doesn't mean that we don't need to be reminded to grow in these things, or that we don't need to be reminded of what these things are. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. You know, you read the Old Testament and you see over and over again, Israel forgets in their hearts. They forget God, forget what He did for them, forgot His commandments. We're the same way. Since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. A little twist there. He's been telling them, you make every effort. Now he's saying, until I'm gone, I'm going to make every effort to stir you up in these things. To stir you up in these things. We need to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you need to come under the conviction of the fact that you are a sinner. You've offended God. You've broken all of His laws. First and foremost, His first and greatest commandment, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Come to conviction of sin, to see your need for a Savior, and then come to Christ as Savior by virtue of His death on a cross and His powerful resurrection. And now Christ lives and reigns in heaven. It's not just a philosophical idea. It's not just a religious figure. He lives and reigns in heaven as Lord of salvation. If you turn from sin, confess your sin, profess faith, trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives eternal life. You need to be in Christ. And after you are in Christ, you're living as Christ's. Christ, I belong to you. Christ, we belong to you. I am yours. Do with me what you will. Cultivate these things in my heart. It all comes from you. It all comes from your spirit, from your power. And Lord, I'm going to make every effort to advance in these things so that I'll be fruitful and effective in your kingdom. And we're waiting for Christ. We are waiting and awaiting an entrance into His eternal kingdom, verse 11, an entrance into His eternal kingdom. And that's pointing to and alluding to the final and full manifestation of the kingdom in glory. We are already a part of that kingdom by faith. We will one day be a part of that kingdom by sight if we are in Christ. Okay, let me pray for us. We are a little bit over time, 6 minutes to be exact, but that's okay. Father, we thank you. We worship you. We praise you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would cultivate in me and in us an attitude, a desire, an effort, a diligent effort to pursue these things for your glory, not for our own glory, but for your glory, that we would be fruitful and effective in your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.